Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us with him. And we pray now that you will grant us by your Spirit understanding of your word, not just intellectual understanding, but a heartfelt faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that he came and that he humbled himself all the way to death for the sake of our salvation. Comfort us by your gospel. Strengthen us as we hear your word proclaimed. Bless him who brings it, that he may bring it in truth and in clarity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 15. We'll read the first 21 verses. Our focus will be verse 21, and in connection with that, a verse from Mark 8, verse 34, that I'll refer to in a moment. But Mark 15, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached the decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away to the place, to the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and then began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And our focus here, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. May God bless to us the reading of his most holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Jesus had said in Mark 8, verse 34, that whoever wishes to follow him must take up their own cross. They must deny themselves and take up their cross. That is, they have to be willing to suffer the consequences of being a child of God, of being a Christian. In Mark 15, Simon of Cyrene didn't have to carry his own cross. He had to carry that of Christ, because Jesus could not carry his own cross. Simon did not carry that cross willingly. He was compelled to do it. It's really a dramatic story, and you probably have seen it displayed in movies. And at this time of the year, I've seen many advertisements already for dramatization of the Passion events, of the Passion Week. Because people enjoy these dramatizations because it helps them to empathize with what Simon must have felt, with what the crowds must have felt, with what Jesus had been going through. Jesus is really not that interested in our empathy. He is rather interested in our repentance and in our faith, that we turn from sin to following him. And this morning we focus on this event, what it tells us about what Jesus did and what he expects from us in response. Jesus set out on the way to Golgotha that Friday morning by carrying his own cross. That was tradition. John 19, verse 17 says, they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called Golgotha. That was Roman custom. They would have condemned criminals carry their cross to the place of execution. It was part of the humiliation. It was part of the degradation. It was part of showing people who watched the consequences of crime. It would be a particularly heavy burden for someone who was exhausted because of the way they had been treated. If they had been whipped, for example, as Jesus had been. The other two victims probably had been in prison. They were strong enough to carry their own crosses, apparently, but Jesus didn't make it. He had had, of course, a sleepless night, a very difficult night. It had started with the agony in Gethsemane, then the arrest, the abandonment by his disciples, the denial by Peter. There was the trial, there was the abuse by the soldiers, including being beat over the head and whipped and spit at and mocked. Apparently what had happened to him so weakened him that he stumbled under the weight of the cross. And it would not do to have the criminal die before he got to the site of the execution. That's why the soldiers compel Simon to carry it. Not because they felt any compassion or mercy for Christ. They just didn't want to jeopardize the execution itself. If he died on the way, that would not speak well of them, but they also wanted to make sure that people saw an execution. That would deliver the message to people. So it was a preventative measure so that the people would learn that revolt does not pay. And it's interesting to note, they do not carry the cross themselves because that's an accursed thing to do. They just compel some innocent person to do it. Simon really wasn't even part of the crowd. Apparently he was coming into town, whether that's to do business, to visit. Maybe he was out in the fields and he lived in town. We don't know. But they compelled him to pick up the cross and carry it out to the site. Some people speculate that Simon was picked because he showed sympathy to Christ. We don't know that, of course. That's speculation. He did not carry this cross out of sympathy. It was something he was compelled to do. But in this very act of Simon being chosen to carry the cross, there is humiliation for Christ. Because in that act, you'd say the last shred of his human ability is torn from him. He can't even carry his own cross. Another man must carry it for him. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He did not, in that sense, want others to serve in his place. He came to bear the burden of others. This is the Savior, and somebody else has to help him. It's humiliating. Jesus was always in charge of his life. He was always in control. He's the Lord of all. He was always reaching out to help others. He would go out of his way because, well, there was a woman in Samaria he had to help. He would speak to the winds and the waves in order to save his disciples. He would see the crowds gathered and he and his power would provide bread and fish for them. He would see people who are sick and he would heal them. He even raised people from the dead. And when he needed something, he would just requisition it, like the donkey on Palm Sunday or like the room for the Passover. He just told the disciples, go here and follow that man and use that room. He was the sovereign Lord. And yet, here the sovereign Lord has become physically, utterly helpless. He who cared for others no longer can fend for himself. And you wonder, was Jesus in any way tempted to summon the power of his divinity and show these Romans and the Jews that he really can do this all the way to the end? And we don't know, of course, other than the fact that he had to let it happen. Because it was part of his suffering. It was the part of the total emptying of himself, of becoming devoid of all human strength and power, stumbling forth in utter weakness, not even able to bear his cross. Mark here is showing how far he went, how deeply he emptied himself for the sake of our sins. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 7, that he emptied himself. He poured out everything. First, of course, by clothing himself in dust, becoming a man. And then as a man, not having the strength to carry the cross. Nothing left. In utter humiliation, the sovereign Lord goes to the cross. Simon was a passerby. Name might indicate that he was a Jew or a proselyte. He was obviously a Cyrene from Libya. There was a large crowd of Jews there. There was also a Cyrenian synagogue in Jerusalem at the time. There was also a synagogue of freedmen, according to Acts 6, verse 9, made up of freed slaves from Cyrene and from Alexandria. And so perhaps he was a freed slave. We don't know, really, do we, much about him. We do know he had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Why they're brought in could be that the people to whom Mark was writing knew who they were. Perhaps his sons had become Christians. There is a Rufus mentioned in Romans 16. Was this the father? We don't know. Again, he's a passerby, just someone they happen upon. He enters the story and he's gone. And yet he plays a part in the humiliation of our Savior. Earlier, Jesus had warned about the cost of following him. Jesus is crushed under the weight of doing the will of his Father. He's crushed under the weight of being the Savior. The weight of our sin. The weight of God's wrath that had pressed out of him the blood-like sweat on Gethsemane. Here begins to crush him totally, and he will end up dying. We briefly see Simon bearing the cross of Christ. Does that mean anything for us? were not asked to do what Simon was compelled to do. No one today needs to bear Christ's cross to Golgotha. His work is done. He needs no help from us. He needs no assistance to fulfill that work of redemption. We don't have to bear his cross. Christ's word about bearing our cross comes into play here. And in light of this, receives more significance and meaning. Simon was a once-for-all-time exception. The rule is that we must take up our own cross willingly. Willingly implies, not begrudgingly, but as it were, wholeheartedly, almost an aspect of cheerfully. We have to deny ourselves and willingly follow Christ. And Christ calls that taking up a cross. Again, the emphasis is willingly and with joy. The Roman soldiers compelled Simon. His act was not voluntary. He probably was very glad when he got to Golgotha, he dropped that thing and he could go home. We do not carry our cross that way. No outside power compels us to take up our cross and follow Christ. Christ warns us, if you would follow me, you must take up your cross. The Holy Spirit works in us the willingness. And to us comes the calling to take up our cross willingly, again, not begrudgingly, but freely. And if we feel that we are forced, if we feel we are compelled, is it not a compelling by the love, the grace, and power of God? The Lord desires our willing sacrifice, our wholehearted following of him, wherever that may lead. And he calls it a cross because this is not easy. Remember, we are not carrying our cross to pay for sin. Jesus has fully paid for the sins of all who believe. Cross bearing is not our path to Golgotha, it's our path from Golgotha. To accept freely the consequences of what Christ has done for us. He set us free from our sins and clothed us in righteousness, and he sends us forth to live as his people. And he's saying, you're not above me. If this is how they treat the master, that's how they're going to treat you too. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian in this world. It's a world filled with opposition and evil. And from all sides, followers of Christ will be attacked, opposed, deceived, ridiculed. And as Christians, we are called to make certain sacrifices that other people don't have to make. We have to set priorities in our life that unbelievers never have to do. We have to live a lifestyle that is not understood by others around us, just as they didn't understand Jesus. And honestly, there are times when each one of us has stumbled under what it means to be a Christian, where we really didn't want to go that way. There's some situations when which we don't necessarily want to be noted to be a Christian, and we keep our mouth shut. And then we bear the burden of guilt. We cannot compel others to bear our burdens. We must always be looking to Jesus Christ, who is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, who by the power of his Spirit strengthens us to follow him. Always looking to him who was on the cross in order that we might bear our cross. Have you ever told the Lord, this is just too much for me to bear? This cross is too much. The burden of being a Christian, of standing out, of living different, when you are ridiculed by your peers, when you are coming under pressure from your place of employment because they want you to do a certain way that you know is not consistent with the word, when you are being attacked by the evil one, when the desires of your flesh are driving you to do something and it's just too overwhelming. And you cry out to God and you say, I can't do this anymore. Have you ever found, you see, the demands of living like Christ, of being a Christian, is something too hard? Don't have to be afraid of admitting it. I suspect we've all been there. Jesus himself stumbled under the weight of the burden he had to bear to do the will of his Father. He understands what it means to stumble under the weight of the cross. And yet here we are, given the cross of being Christian. And he has given us, ironically, many helpers on the way. He has given us the fellowship of others who, like us, have struggled with sin and many sorrows. We help each other in that sense carry our burdens. We have parents that we can turn to for advice. We have Christian teachers. We have elders, pastors, Christian friends. We have the warmth and the care of fellow believers. We have the encouragement of the Lord's Supper, the confirmation of the promises. We have the power of the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. See, we're not alone. Jesus went alone, but we're not alone. Jesus has given us many places, many people to turn for help. He earned this through his suffering, through his death, by which he purchased us together and he united us together as his church. And we have to learn to, in love, help each other in our struggles, not condemning, but always lifting each other up in the love of the Lord. And did you catch what we just noted? Jesus has obtained for us many helps. Fundamentally, only Jesus can carry us as we carry our cross. And that's a message that comes through in this passage. Jesus, who knows by experience the burden of being a cross bearer, he will sustain, he will support, he will help us bear the burden of living for him in this world. He who emptied himself completely of everything, being submissive to his Father all the way to death on the cross, to bear the guilt of our sins away, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And from there, he builds his church. From there, he gathers his purchased people together. He unites them. And he appoints office bearers to help us in the struggle. He gives us again the Spirit to lead us into all truth. There, he pleads on our behalf. There, he pours out gifts. There, from there, he pours out his love into our hearts. And he doesn't do any of this because he's compelled to do it, but because his love and grace makes him want to do this. Brothers and sisters, we have each other. It is Christ who helps, but he helps through the fellowship of believers, through the church. We are called to serve as he served. The same man we see here stumbling under the cross today has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. and he uses that for our benefit. And he says to us, I'm with you every step of the way, and I will help you lift and bear your cross so that you can persevere in being a Christian in this world. I don't know, of course, the cross that each one is bearing. Jesus does. He knows what it is to crumble under the burdens of sin. He also knows that in absolute trust to the Heavenly Father and his provisions of grace, we are given the strength to rise up. A strength that he gives to raise us up on eagle's wings, sustaining us by his power through the support of fellow Christians, through the church, through the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments of the church, through the power of the Spirit, he equips us. We confess together, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. This is why we can sing, through many dangers, snares, and toils, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In the past couple months, we've had to deal with a number of losses, and that puts us through pretty serious grievances sometimes and pretty serious trials. And this is something through which the Lord strengthens us in our fellowship with each other. In each case that we've seen in the past with the funerals, the people of God have come together to encourage and to strengthen. That is a gift of God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. It is true that there are other times when we don't trust each other with our burdens, because sometimes we've been hurt by doing this. And we have to learn not to betray trusts or confidences through gossip or slander. But understand that Jesus never betrays a confidence. He always gives strength. He always gives us what we ask when we ask in faith and trust him. And he always calls us to follow him. As he gave himself for the sake of the church, so we also must give ourselves for the sake of others. We simply have to trust him, turn to him, follow him, and he will supply our needs. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you do not believe what Jesus did, humbling himself to death on the cross, or you do not believe that he provides help in time of need through his word, through sacraments, through the fellowship of believers, and so on, confess your pride, your sinful pride, and ask for his forgiveness. He will forgive. And he will raise you up. He will provide for you all things. Jesus Christ is now enthroned in glory. He provides the abundance of help we need in all of life's struggles through the communion of the saints, the preaching, the sacraments, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We must all trust him. Follow him wherever he calls us to go. Amen.